Now we're turning in the Word of God this morning. The burial of the Lord Jesus Christ is the central portion of the passage that I've read in your hearing. And it is the place where I wish to draw your attention for our consideration of the Lord's truth on this day. The burial of the Lord Jesus Christ was a very different burial. It was very different in Jewish terms. Not that they did not go through the same rites or apply the same applications unto the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ that they would to any other Jew. But that there was a combination of events here that distinguished it from any other burial that would have been made in Jewish times. For very often in the burying of Jews, there would be great expense, and there was with the Lord Jesus Christ great expense. And there would be great ceremony and care taken in the application of the cloth to the body, of the wrapping and of the care of the body. And there would be in some Jewish burials a haste, especially those that were untimely in relation to the Sabbath day or a feast day. There would be a rush. It would be haste to get the body buried and things taken care of before the coming of the holy day. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, we find a mingling of these two applications that was unique and distinguished. There was great expense. There was great care taken with His body. And at the same time, there was great haste, much speed taken in getting the body into the sepulchre. All of those things are important, and we may not have time to touch on every element of this today. But the difference of the Lord Jesus Christ's burial has more to do with His body than it does with the events of putting that body in the tomb. Never before, and never after, in the burial of a human body, would such living power be displayed. The contrast between the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ is found in His body as compared with the burial of other bodies and the death of other bodies. In every natural human death, there is immediately a recognition of the reality of decay and corruption that comes as a result of death. In every other body, as soon as the heart stops beating, as soon as the brain stops functioning, color begins to drain out of the body. The eyes close and become sightless. There's the failure of the body systems. It was kept alive by the pumping of the heart, the circulatory system of moving blood through the organs, through the muscles, to every element of the body. That ceases. And immediately those muscles, that skin, those organs begin to decay. Immediately. It takes less than an hour for rigor mortis to begin to do its work of eating the body from the inside out. As a result of the skin's lack of defenses and lack of protection, outside effects, outside influences begin to work on the body, to destroy it, to corrupt it. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Scriptures are very clear. It tells us that He saw no corruption. His body never decayed. This was miraculous preservation of His body. It was not the normal course of human growth, development, death, and decay. It was a demonstration, not of the end of sin's work, but of the beginning of Christ's victory. Sin's work ended on the cross. When Christ breathed out His last and gave His body, gave His life by His own words, He gave up the ghost. Into Thy hands I commend my spirit. When Christ breathed those words and died, sin's effects upon the Lord Jesus Christ ended forevermore. Now, He did experience the effects of sin upon His body and upon His soul, not for His own commission or omission of sin, not in any way, but as a result of living in this sin-cursed world and living among a people cursed and enslaved by sin. The effects upon His mind were sorrow over ignorance, sorrow over death, sorrow over unbelief. The effects upon His mind continued with indignation, with anger. Over blatant, open sin in the temple, among the hard hearts of the Pharisees, upon their refusal to accept Him in His person for who He was and who He said He was and who He was testified as being by the prophets. The effects of sin found their ways, had their work upon His body. From the kiss of betrayal upon His head by Judas in the garden, the time when Caiaphas and his men would take Him in their hands and buffet Him and abuse Him, would pronounce condemnation upon Him and place the crown of thorns in mocking derision, would beat Him with a rod, would scourge Him with an instrument of cruelty and torture. Pilate would be responsible for that and not Caiaphas, although Caiaphas had committed Him to Pilate's condemnation and punishment. To the bearing of the cross, and that rough-hewn wood would scrape along the skin of His body as He bore it, and the place where it was nailed together to the place where He would be nailed to it. The placement of His hands and of His feet upon that cross by the Roman soldiers. There is the reality of sin's cruel effect upon His body, more so than any person that walks on this earth ever experiences the cruel effects of sin upon their body. And believe me, we all do. It is worthy for our consideration to think what Christ endured. And upon His soul, there was great effect of sin. He spoke of the waves, or the prophet spoke of the waves going over His head. And that in His soul He would bear the forsaking of His Father, the cutting off of fellowship with his Father, and the exposure to all of the condemnation and all of the wrath, the divine wrath that God had appointed for those who had broken his law. Death itself was the final effect of sin upon the Savior. Death, not burial. From the time the Lord Jesus Christ is taken down from the cross to the time in eternity when his people are still singing his praises, the Lord Jesus was being exalted. And that is a difficult concept. Theologians will bandy this issue back and forth, and we'll touch on this theological idea just briefly in relation to establish what we're going to say later. The reality of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is that he did taste the sting of death. He did take it into his body. He did so in a very real way. But in regard to his work of justification, in regard to his work of atonement, in regard to his deliverance, of his expiation, of his people's sin from their bodies, from their accounts, as it were, as soon as he died, it was done. The instant that he died, it was over. There was no need for him to spend any longer in the place of death. There was no reason for him to spend any time in the grave except for some very, very important reasons that are for our benefit, not his. When the Lord died, his spirit went as he had prayed into the presence of his Father. And everything that we read in regard to his body from that point on is for the benefit of his people to understand the blessing of his atoning work. Christ's burial is no demonstration of defeat. Get that thought out of your heads. The Christian's death and burial, the Christian's death and burial is no expression of defeat. It is his deliverance from this body of sin. Yes, it's painful. Yes, it's necessary. Yes, it's authorized by God. In all of those things, we see positive elements of Christianity. Yes, it's painful. Yes, it's that to be rightly shunned and not embraced until the time that God appoints for his people to come to that hour. But it is no defeat. Death had no power over Christ. Again, let us understand the words that he has power to lay his life down and power to take it again at whatever point in time he may have been so pleased. And we see that point in time displayed for us. The Scriptures. Christ took death upon himself to satisfy the law and the justice of God. God is the judge of all the earth. And as we considered Wednesday night, and we'll think on again next Wednesday night, he doesn't just forgive sins to be kind and show love. He forgives sins on the basis of fulfillment of the penalty. God is not a man that he should think and act like men. God is the judge of all the earth. And what judge in heaven or earth could be considered just if there were no penalty given for wrongdoing, for crime? Judge of all the earth would see the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and would see it to be acceptable for his own justice, for his own holiness, for his own goodness, for his own love, and for his own purposes to save his people. Christ died when his death was proven again in his grace unto men to see not that anything could change if they did not pierce him. That anything could change in justification, we're not saying that. But so that men could see that he died. So that you and I could have that testimony that is born for us in this word that he died. From that point, we see the Lord, the righteous judge, giving great care to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and great exaltation to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus would come. Joseph would go and beg the body of the Lord from Pilate, and Pilate would grant it. Joseph and Nicodemus would come, both of them together, and would take that body from the cross. They would ensure, I don't know how, whether it was a Roman soldier that was appointed for the task or whether they had attendants, but they would ensure that the nails were removed, that his body would be treated with all dignity, and it was. There are many difficult things to accept regarding crucifixion. Limbs were lost. Bodies were deformed and destroyed on the crosses. But in the Lord Jesus' case, his body was to remain intact. The nails were removed. If there were ropes, as there may have been in many crucifixions, to help secure the body to the cross, so that he would not pull himself off of the nails, those ropes were removed. As his body left the cross, it was immediately placed upon fine linen cloth. And there no longer were the sinful, wicked hands of hypocrites and blasphemers come to do despot to the Lord's body. No longer were Roman soldiers given free leave to treat him as roughly as they felt or might have felt he deserved, but now he was in the tender hands of those who loved him. Loved him. Now instead of being stripped of his robe, of his coat, of his garments, now instead of being exposed, he was very carefully covered and wrapped in the finest, most luxurious to the scent and to the touch of all the spices that could be found, myrrh and aloes. Joseph and Nicodemus' care are singular testimony to the dramatic change that occurred between the death of the Lord on the cross and the laying of his body in the tomb. He would be born, he would be carried, not dragged, not disposed of. He would be carried. As a king is carried to and fro in his journeys. And he would be laid in a sepulcher cut out of stone. No earthly grave. A monument of security for the rest of the Lord Jesus' body. Christ's burial was no acquiescence to defeat. Christ's burial was not some exclamation point that sin had accomplished its purpose upon the Savior of the world. It was an overture of resurrection glory. It was the prelude to what Christ has intended and ordained for every one of His blood-bought people. Christ's burial must be examined and understood for its blessing. The first thing I would draw to your attention in regard to the burial of the Lord Jesus is the rest from His labors. The purpose of the Son of God in glory. The purpose of the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, as He resided in heavenly glory with His Father. As He was worshipped by the angels, the purpose of the Son of God in coming to the earth was to live and to die for the salvation of His people. That was His purpose. Beyond anything else, His purpose was to come and to live and to die. To live. For 33 years, the Lord Jesus Christ lived. Approximately 33 years, to the best of our knowledge. To that point in time when the human male is recognized to be at the height of his strength and power, the greatness of his glory, he lived to that point. He lived every day, every moment of his life with intensity for all that the Father had given him to do, for everything that was put at his hand. He lived in difficulty. He lived in toil as a carpenter's son. He lived in the hardship of this earthly life as one who took no thought for earthly comforts, but spent every moment of his time pursuing and accomplishing his Father's will. We read at the end of his life that the Pharisees looked upon him and said, "Thou art not yet 50 years of age." So even in the early to mid-30s, the Lord Jesus Christ displayed those effects of age, of time upon his body. But his greatest work was the hardship of a life of holiness in a hellish world. This was the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came and He lived a life of absolute holiness, of absolute separation unto God, of absolute perfection in regard to everything in the mind of God. He lived a perfect life of holiness in the midst of hellish people, of people whose heart and mind is bent on the glory of hell, on the expression of every hellish delight, of every sinful pleasure. He stood in contrast to that, and no one could ever accuse Him of stepping over that line, of mingling those two elements. Oh, He would be thought on as a wine bibber and a gluttonous man, but He brought that accusation to the fore against the Pharisees and repudiated it. No one could condemn Him for sin in His life. He lived the hardship of holiness in a hellish world. He lived in the midst of a world that is fixed on counterfeit light. Can we understand that? Can we understand how difficult that is? You've heard the reports regarding these fluorescent lighting, this counterfeit lighting. And indeed, even if it could be proved that it doesn't rob the body of energy and do bad things to one's vision, one's eyesight, artificial light, counterfeit light, is never, never as good as the light of the sun. even under the awning of our house, my wife would tell you that it would be easier to cut hair out under that awning than it would be at any place inside. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ lived in the midst of counterfeit religion, counterfeit of the truth. And he fought against it, and he combated it from morning till night, day after day after day, in his praying, in his preaching, in his call to sinners to come unto him. From the moment of the beginning of his ministry, his call was repent. His call was come unto me. At the end of his ministry, before he died, not at the end of his ministry, but before his death, his call in the synagogue was, come unto me and I will give you springs of living water. I am the bread of life. There's no dismissal of the reality that he was the light of the world, and that men needed to come unto him. He came to live, and he did live. He spent himself in his labors for truth, for righteousness, in his labors of love, teaching, healing, caring, going at moment's notice, going before his people ever knew they were in trouble, putting himself in the right time. He bore with the demoniac in the garden and all the insult. And that man who really displayed the full effects of sin, he healed him. He came to live and he came to die. The greatest of all of his earthly labors is seen in his cross work. There he gave his life. It is revealed in his concentration upon the task at hand, upon his awareness of those around him as he administered to his mother, even in his great hour of conflict. It is seen in the fact that he gave no defense. He would not speak a word to his defense. He was willing to accept the condemnation. It is seen in every wound upon his body, he gave himself to die. He died a real death. Again, the burial testifies of that, but it does not exalt it. He was lifted from the cross. He was wound in burial clothing. He was carried from Golgotha and laid in the tomb, to make a point. There's a picture, not of defeat, of despair, and of gloom, but of his loyal subjects' intricate attention to his every royal need. We understand that? Is that how we see the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's draw this to where we are. Lord Jesus rested from his labors, not because he needed to, not because his body needed to lay in that tomb in order to resurrect, to some way regenerate there. That wasn't the purpose. It was as a picture for you and I. Could he smell the myrrh? Could he feel the aloes upon his body? No, they were for us to consider. They are there for us to think on and to sense. Did the fine linen do anything for his flesh? No, it's for us to see. It's for his people to behold. We're going to get into these things a little more tonight in the will of the Lord, but I've lost you already. I can't go on. There was rest from his labors. It wasn't for himself. It was for you. It was for me. I hesitate to even close with this because I intended for it tonight, but why is baptism, the single most important symbol of Christianity, along with the cup and the bread, why is that symbol of baptism so important? Because there's some mystical, magical application of faith, of devotion, of duty upon the believer? No! Because it expresses the truth of Christ's burial, of the expiation of sin once and for all from Him and from His people. Buried with Him in baptism. Buried with Him. The Lord Jesus allowed Himself, or went and underwent the dignity, and I mean dignity, not indignity, of burial to make a point for His people. He makes that point in regard to His rest from labors, but He also shows His regard for the law. His great regard for the law. What day was it that was coming? It was the Sabbath day. It was the day of ceasing. It was the day appointed by God to set aside and remember all that God had done, all of His blessings. What more fitting expression could there be on the Sabbath day than the rest of His body in the tomb and His communion in His spirit with His Father? Great regard for the law. True rest. Every aspect of his burial was in fulfillment of Scripture. Rest from work, the work of atonement, not creation. As we look on the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find the true meaning of what was spoken of in the symbol and the sign of Jonas. It wasn't decay in the belly of the whale or the fish. It was preservation for a purpose, for a work to be done. Jonah was thrown over the edge of the tomb. He was assumed to be dead, and he would have been if it weren't for the belly of the fish. The whale came along, and the Lord Jesus Christ defines it as a whale in the New Testament. The whale came along and swallowed him to preserve him from drowning, to secure him for the work that was to be done. Remained there 3 days as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Give evidence of what He would do. It was there where Jonas repented in the belly of the whale. I'm not saying Christ repented, but there was spiritual work going on in that fish. There was exaltation of God. There was a forsaking of the old way and a committing of Himself to the new way that went on there. And so God's people, if we're going to take any lessons from that connection of Jonah in the belly of the fish and the Lord Jesus Christ in the belly of the earth, it is that we are to note that there we will find a change in ourselves, not in Him. There's where we will understand as we go to this tomb, as we experience the reality of what the text is telling us about this tomb. There's where we will find that which we need to go forward and bear testimony and do the work of Christianity, as Jonah did. There's much more here, and I've already hinted on the last point for this morning, relevance of onlookers. There's great relevance here for those looking on, and I've already touched on it. I've already made that point. The myrrh and the aloes were not for Christ's sake. They did nothing to embalm His body, get that thought out of your head. Nothing to preserve Him in that regard. His life was in Himself. They were testimony to His glory, to His honor, to His dignity, and to His worth. In their expense, and in their luxuriating power. They were for our sakes. They were elements of sense, touch, smell, of sight, for tokens of tokens for our good, for our benefit. I trust and pray that we will take them, that we will benefit from them. We will look upon the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ with new meaning, a new understanding. And I should say that I don't grow frustrated with you. I know the devil's at work. And it's my duty to fight. To try and make the Word of God clear, and not just make it clear, but make it heard. That's part of my duty. And I do it the very best I can. And I trust that the Lord will bless His Word. Bless the importance of it. Bless the understanding of what the tomb meant in the preparation for the future work of Christ, His exaltation. Death, where is thy sting? That text has no meaning if Christ was in the tomb to experience death as the exaltation of death. Grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. The Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled every aspect of the law, so that the sting of death is obliterated. That's where I was talking about the theology at the beginning. Yes, He took death upon Himself. Yes, His burial was significant in that regard. But it was in the fulfillment of the law. It was in the fulfillment of Scripture. It was in the demonstration of all that God intended for His people that we find the New Testament doctrine, the New Testament impetus of life that comes as a result of Christ rising from the tomb.